Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And before we get into the scriptures, a couple of things real quick. I would like to talk to you about a new book that's out. It's not my book. It is one that I was sent the other day just to proofread, do a little review on. And I found it a very interesting book. I wish it had been written a number of years ago. It would have saved me a lot of trouble. And the name of it is New to Torah. That's new, and it's T-O, of course. New to Torah. And it is by Barbara, I'm going to just spell her last name, K-L-I-K-A. And it's available on Amazon. It's an e-book. It's only like $2.99. And it's very, very good. I really enjoyed it. It talks about a lot of the things for people that are just coming into this way of life. Let's put it that way. What about legalism? What about your family? What about all these things that many of us went through and we made so many mistakes? And I read it and I thought, wow, I wish I would have had this book a number of years ago. So it's Amazon.com. And I don't get anything back for that, but I'm just as a favor, because I think it's a good book. So if you want to go on and order a copy of that, and however they do the electronic thing, I'm not into e-books yet, so we're actually working on that, maybe trying to figure out how to do our next book, which I'll talk about in just a second. But this is I just think it was a real good one. And she quoted someone in their statement. I mean, even if you have been walking this out for a long time, no matter where we go, what we do, what we read, I think we should be looking at it, trying to learn. And there was a statement in there, and she was talking about the concepts of people talking about legalism and, you know, under the law and all of this. And she talked about grace. And I think she was quoting someone else in this. But I love this quote, this definition of grace. God's grace, and it was something similar to this. God's grace is what we get when we fall short of the goal, not when we aim short of the goal. So His grace covers us, I think is how it was stated actually. His grace covers us when we fall short of the goal, not when we aim short of the goal. So that was just that to me was worth the whole reading the whole book. The other thing is, we do have a book. My Torah portions that I wrote about a year and a half ago now, in the previous cycle, the ones we did kind of in a first person, those have been edited and re-edited and re-edited. I did not realize when I was putting them out how many mistakes were in there. So we really cleaned it up as best we could. I rewrote a lot of it with the help of Daniel. Actually, he helped me so much in this. And so it is at the printer right now. And God willing, by the end of the month, this is going to be available. And I'll be giving you some information. It's called Walking Toward the Promises. And the cover is actually, the photo for the cover was actually taken on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. And so I'm real excited about it. We'll have information on it as a little bit closer to the end of the month. I'm supposed to have it probably by the time I get back from Colorado. Speaking of Colorado, we'll be Bezrat Hashem, be there, be leaving next week, next Thursday, I guess, heading up toward that way. And we will, the registration, I believe, for the Camp Exodus is already full. But we do have a meeting. Bill Cloud's going to be there Friday night, and I will be there on Shabbat. I guess I hope Bill's going to stay over. And so we'll kind of tag team it there. And we'll be in Pine. I think it's Pine, Colorado. So if you're in the area, please come on up. And one thing about going back to Mount Gerizim is I received the email the other day from Hayavel, and the registration for the harvest is coming up very fast. July 21st. Is the deadline for registration. I'm not sure right now with, as you know, our situation here. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to go. If I do, it will probably be after Sukkot. So I wish I could make better plans right now than what I have. But this is kind of what we've This is a life that has been planned out for us right now, and so we're walking through it. But if possible, I would like to go over and spend a little bit of time in the harvest and at least get my hands in the grapes a little bit. So if you want to go, if you can go, even if you can't, like I said last year, maybe you want to send someone from your congregation. Maybe if you have a congregation and you can just, you know, pool everything together and send one or two people from your congregation as representatives to Israel. Maybe that'd be a good thing to do. So with that, go to hayavel.com and you can send in your registration. If they ask you, and they do ask for a reference, you can just tell them you listen to me every week on video. And I don't know if that's going to help you or hurt you. We'll see. Into the scriptures, Matthew chapter 21, verse 17. The verse prior to, from the mouth of children and infants, you have prepared praise for yourself. Of course, this is from Psalm 8. And then it goes on, with that, he left them. It gave him something to think about for a while. And he went outside the city to Betania, or Bethany, where he slept the night. Now, of course, he was on the Temple Mount, and between the Temple Mount, he is going from the Temple Mount over to the Mount of Olives, and he is going back and forth across the Kidron Valley, which is known as the Valley of Mercy. And I explain this a lot when I go to Jerusalem, and we're actually standing there on site, and I believe that this is on a video on our website under the Isaiah 56 project, that I talk about this from the lookout of Mount Zion. So if you've never heard the teaching I do on the three valleys going into Jerusalem, then you can go and kind of catch up on that. But it is important to understand that he is on the side of, he is toward the east of Jerusalem. He's walking back and forth across the Valley of Mercy, not to the west of Jerusalem, where he would be walking back and forth across the Valley of Judgment. Okay, in his first appearing, his first manifestation upon this, we see Yeshua all over the place, do we not? But in his first coming, well, let's put it that way. In his first coming, he came as Messiah, son of Joseph, the suffering servant. He came in mercy. When he returns, he will come in judgment. And so he goes across the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Mercy, and he goes to the city called Bethany. Now, Bethany, the word means city, or it means, what does it mean? House of dates, and it can also mean house of mercy. Now remember, back over a page, we talked about that he came in through Beit Page, whatever it is. I don't know. I wish I knew better Hebrew. But he comes in, and this is the place of unripened figs. All right, so he's still in that general area, and we're going to focus in today on a fig tree. But he is now in a place called the House of Dates, or the House of Misery. I think probably the wording there, the definition House of Misery, is probably a little closer to what he is feeling in this day. Because he has walked into Jerusalem. He has once again seen firsthand what religion has done, has overtaken the city, has overtaken the people, and has caused them to no longer be walking in relationship, but to be walking in a religious system that is designed to control them. And so the next morning, it says in verse 18, on his way back to the city, he felt hungry. Now, we can just kind of skip over this, but I really don't want to, of course, because I think these words here are very important. And that is for the fact that this verse gives us a bit of a glimpse into the humanity of Yeshua. Many people don't look at him in that we think of him as the son of Yahweh, the manifestation of Yahweh, and forget sometimes about the humanity, that he was here walking fully as a human, like you and I do, with the same desires, the same needs. He needed air, he needed food, and he needed water, the same as we do. And so it says that he was hungry, and he uses even his hunger. I guess I got up before breakfast, but he uses even his hunger to teach something. Spotting a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, found nothing on it but leaves. Now, on the Mount of Olives, you can find various kinds of trees. The prominent tree is the olive tree. This is the place of Gethsemane, and it is called the place of the olive press. And this is where we will see Yeshua later on, right before his execution. But he did not go to an olive tree. He went to a fig tree. And I think it's very significant here. Many have taught, many of the rabbinic writings teach this, and I totally agree with it, and I've taught this many times, that the fig tree is a symbol for, or the fig tree was literally what the tree of life was. Okay, now, if you've never been around fig trees, and as you know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I'm trying to grow some fig trees, and one of them's doing great. Actually, two of them are doing great. The other one, I think I overwatered it. And I have a tendency to overwater. And fig trees, the leaves will turn yellow if you do two things. Overwater or underwater. So, yesterday I bought a moisture meter to try to figure this thing out. And so, once they start to turn, they will never, you cannot green them back up. Some trees, if they're underwatered, and you catch it in time, the vegetation will kind of green back up. A fig tree will not do this. A fig tree, when the leaves turn yellow, they fall off. Well, this fig tree is doing okay because I have new leaves and I have new fruit coming on this tree. Now, a fig tree, some of my earliest memories as a child were going to a neighbor's house somewhere, I don't know where it was, in Jacksonville, and they had a fig tree. And my mother and my grandmother loved figs, and I kind of got that too, because my grandmother could make some of the best fig preserves that I've ever eaten. And a lot of people don't like them. A lot of people don't like the texture of a fig, and that's fine, just leaves more for me. But the fig preserves that she made were just incredible. And so very sweet, very juicy. Well, I remember going to this neighbor's house somewhere, and we would go out and we would pick figs. Now, a fig tree has these huge leaves. I mean, there's a reason why Adam and Eve chose a fig tree, a fig leaf, and I think that actually, they went back to the tree of life and were trying to cover themselves. And that's, I don't have time to go into all that. But there's a reason why they went to a fig tree and not like a willow tree. I mean, it'd take a lot of willow leaves to make any kind of covering. A fig tree, you sew a few of them together and you can maybe get by. But a fig tree, if you look at it from a distance, it has leaves on it, but you cannot see the fruit because the leaf actually covers the fruit. Now, a fig tree, and I've just seen this in this tree I was talking about, a fig tree actually puts on leaves and fruit at the same time. I have on my little fig tree, it's about 2.5-3 feet tall, I have new leaves coming on, and I looked at it last night, and I've got a little leaf bud and a fig bud that are coming on side by side. And the fig tree will have leaves, it will have fruit at the same time, And then when the fruit ripens, it will be about the end of the season, and you pick the fruit and the leaves will fall off. So a fig tree, if it has leaves, it should be a sign that it has fruit. Okay? And so, but a fig tree is interesting. It's kind of like the Torah to me, in which the Torah was the tree of life, is that a fig tree, you don't see the fruit from a distance. I've got a nectarine tree also. We've got, you know, a number of different trees that we grow, and I just love to get the fruit that has been ripened on the tree. It tastes so much different than this rock-hard stuff that you buy at the store, especially at Wally World. And so, my nectarine tree and the peach trees, we can see from a distance. I can stand on my deck and I can look out at those trees and I can see the fruit. But a fig tree, you have to go and you have to get up underneath it. You have to search out the fruit in order to get it. And the Torah is the same way. That if you look at it from a distance, you're not going to be able to enjoy the beautiful fruit that it gives. You have to get into the Torah. And when you get into, when you get up underneath it, underneath the covering of the Torah, then that is where we find the fruit. So, I mean, a lot of teaching, and there's a reason why Yeshua went to a fig tree. So he goes to this fig tree, and he looks up, and he sees there's nothing but leaves. It's a covering, but there's no fruit. There's no nutrition. There's nothing to sustain life on this fig tree. So he said, "May you never again bear fruit." And immediately the fig tree dried up. The Talmudim saw this and were amazed. Now, in other Gospels, it will say that he spoke to it, and then he came back. Okay, that's not a contradiction. Some, if people want to pick at this, okay. But it says, immediately the fig tree dried up, which could be the day after. Okay, it could be that evening, all right. Immediately is kind of one of those terms in Scripture that is kind of like, you know, he's coming soon, right? His return is very soon. It's just like the Almighty speaks on a totally different time frame than you and I normally think in. And so he curses, literally curses this tree. May you never bear fruit again. Now, the standard Christian teaching, of course, is that he cursed the Torah. Well, I don't think anyone listening to me today would agree with that teaching. Of course, if he cursed the Torah, if he spoke against the Torah, then the Scripture says he is not the Messiah. So, what is he cursing? He is cursing what man has done to the Torah. The Torah is designed. The Torah is written. The Torah is alive to bring forth life, to bring forth nutrition, to bring forth food for the spiritual man. It is not just a covering of shade. And so what religion had done to the Torah is it looked good on the outside. What they were saying was the rules and the regulations and the instructions of Torah, they had stripped it to where it would look good, it would sound good, but it would not have life. It would not be able to reproduce itself. In order for a plant to reproduce, it has to have fruit and it has to have a seed within the fruit. It could no longer reproduce. And so they had taken literally this, the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, they had taken the life out of the Torah. And Yeshua was not cursing the Torah, he was cursing what man had turned the Torah into, a lifeless document. Now, the Talmudim, the disciples, are amazed at this. I mean, these men coming from the Galilee, they have seen many, many fig trees. I love to go up to the Galilee, and there's a specific place up there. And excuse me if I'm doing this, if you see me doing this, I got stung for the second time yesterday by a wasp. And so I got a Band-Aid on it, put some purification, put a penny on it, and that kept the venom from going anywhere. But my thumb is swollen and itchy today. So if I'm doing something, you wonder what I'm doing. I'm trying to itch my thumb off, okay? So you never get that on, you don't see something like that on TBN. Wouldn't see me on there either, probably. But where was I? There's a couple of places. One of them is Katsurin, up on the Galilee. And there is, in the Talmudic village of Katsurin, is some of the most beautiful fig trees that I've ever seen. The other one is down, and I was able to go there last year at the harvest. And this is one of the reasons I want to go back. Is there's a man, he owns the Tanya vineyard in Shiloh, and he has this huge, I've never seen a fig tree this size. This thing is like three stories high. It's amazing. He climbed up on his roof, and he starts throwing these huge figs down to us. I'm just like, standing there with open mouth trying to catch them. I looked like my dog trying to catch a treat that day. As these figs are so beautiful up there. And so the disciples have seen, they're very familiar with fig trees, with pomegranates, with grapes, with olive trees. They know these trees. And they know that a fig tree that gets too much water or gets not enough water will turn yellow, the leaves will turn yellow, and the leaves will fall off. But this is a process that happens over a week or two period. Here it happened probably within hours. And they were amazed at what had been done. And I think the message here that is kind of behind the scenes of this is Yeshua walking into Jerusalem. We're going to have seven chapters from here. We're about six and a half chapters, I think it is, six and a half, seven and a half, from the end of Matthew. But things are going to become, this has been years happening up until this point. Now it's going to be a relatively short amount of time that Yeshua is going to bring things to a close. It's going to happen faster than what many people believe. I think there's a message in that to us, is that, for just as it was in his first coming, there was a time that it was like, when is it going to happen? When is he going to come? And then all of a sudden he is here, and things happen faster than what you were prepared for them. You were not prepared for things to happen that quickly. I think the same thing is going to happen for us one day, is this, how long, we're waiting, it's 2013, it's July of 2013, we're over halfway through, here's Sukkot again, how in the world is the world going on like this? But there's going to come a day. Things are going to begin to move quicker than what you ever thought. And so, this is what's happening here. And so, Yeshua, he looks back at him, again, uses this as a teaching opportunity. Yeshua answered them, "Yes, I tell you, if you have trust and don't doubt, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' it will be done. In other words, you will receive everything you ask in prayer, no matter what it is, provided you have trust. Now, you and I know that this verse has been abused. This verse has been used and abused by the faith movement. This is the verse that comes, they come back to, and the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. The faith movement, I could start going into names, and I'm not going there. This verse has been used and abused to teach a lot of things that have nothing to do with the context of the Scripture. I mean, if there's ever been a verse that has been taken more out of context than this verse, I haven't found it. This is probably the worst abuse of not looking at the context of a verse than what I've ever seen before. Now, I look at commentaries. I have a few commentaries on my computer. I have some on my desk. And I was reading this the other day, and I started looking at the commentaries, and not a single one of them made any sense to me. Because I'm looking at where the verse is. The verse is between the fig tree and Yeshua coming into the Temple Mount area, and the Kohanim and the elders of the people approaching him, which we'll get to next week, and talking about asking him what kind of authority, what kind of shmikah do you have? Literally, it means that word shmikah, to give you a little insight to think about to next week. The word shmikah means the laying on of hands and the transferring of authority from one person to another. It's like a candle. If I have a candle and I transfer the flame from one candle to another candle, I have given that second candle. It's a matter of shmikah. It's a transferring of a flame or an anointing from one to another. And so this is the context in here. It has nothing to do with, I don't see anything in that verse about a new car, about a new house, about a vacation to Hawaii. I don't see anything about the forgiving of charge card debts that you've been irresponsible to run up. I don't see anything there. I see this in the context of religion that is unfruitful and is putting people into bondage. Now he says, if you have trust and don't doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree. What is he doing to the fig tree? He's saying to the fig tree, to the metaphor that we just talked about of the fig tree, you will no longer bear fruit. Then he takes it to a mountain. And if you say to this mountain, now which mountain is he talking about? He is somewhere, he could be over on the Mount of Olives. He could be approaching the Temple Mount. Okay, he could have been saying this mountain, looking across at the Temple Mount. And this is where I probably come down on this a little bit more to this line, is he was probably right there at the edge of the Temple Mount. And he was saying, if you say to this mountain, the one that has Herod's temple, the second temple, the atrocity of religion, the one who had divided the people into, this class goes here and this class goes here and the women over there and the Gentiles over there, It had all been separated out, as religion does. You know, what does religion do? Religion makes you walk in the door as a family and separate. And the children go there, and the men go there, and the women go there, and the men of this age go here, and the men of this age go there, and it separates. Why? So there cannot be a continuity of teaching. It has to be separate. It has to keep people in their own little place. And so I believe that he was saying, this mountain of religion, the mountain of Yahweh, the mountain of the Most High, had been taken over. And we, you know, if we go back into the verses, we would see that he's talking about the, look at these beautiful, is it the verses ahead, or I can't remember which way it is, but when they talk about, look at the beautiful buildings, and what man has built. And I believe that he is saying to that, if you have enough faith, I'll get to that word in a moment, if you have enough trust and enough faith, you will be able to say, not only to a fig tree of religion, but a mountain of religion, be cast into the sea. Now, what is the sea speaking of specifically? The sea can be used synonymous with the word abyss. So, who is the author of religion? And I know that, you know, Yaakov talks about a pure religion, but we're talking about the impure religion, the unclean religion. Who is the author of that? Is it not Satan himself? And so Yeshua is literally saying, if you have enough trust, faith, you will be able to say to a mountain of religion, and the author of that mountain of religion, be cast into the abyss. I have nothing to do with you. See, there's two things that are happening on that Temple Mount. Number one is that the religious leaders had set this system up, a system that was not following the Torah, a system that was not being fruitful. The other side of the story, the other side of the coin, is this: the people had allowed it. Okay? It didn't happen just by itself. It happened because the people allowed it to happen. And the same thing holds true today, that religion is, yes, controlling many people, but the reason that it controls people is because people allow themselves to be controlled by it. We have, in Messiah, we have the right, we have the ability to look at a mountain of religion in our lives and choose for that mountain to be cast into the sea, so that we may live according to the fruitfulness of relationship. In other words, you will receive everything you ask in prayer, no matter what it is, provided you have trust. Now, this verse, again, has been used for all kinds of different things. It's been used and abused. This verse is tied to the same place. And it is based upon the word trust. If you provided, you have trust. You have faith. What is faith and trust in the context of this, of these verses? It is knowing Him. It's not just a word. It's not just a confession of faith. It is not a something. It is not air passing through our lips. It is something that comes from deep inside. Faith and trust are something that are built on relationship that happens over time. I have, myself and Kathy, we've been married, it's how many years? I can't remember right off the top of my head. 30-something years. Sorry, hon. And I'm thinking about something else right now. But over that time period, we have, because of our relationship, we have developed trust and faith in each other. And so out of that, I know what to ask and what not to ask, right? That's a simple, very simple level of where we should be with the Father. That through relationship, through intimacy with Him, we develop trust and faith based upon what His will is. We know Him, and so when we go to Him in prayer, we would not ask something that is outside of His will. So the word here, I feel, is that we should know that whatever we ask in prayer, we will receive. Why? Because we are asking what His desires are in the first place. And how do we know what those desires are? We go back to the fig tree. Not a fig tree of religion that is unfruitful, but we go back to a fig tree that is filled with fruit. A fig tree that is nutritious. A fig tree that is sustaining us. A fig tree that is bringing us closer to the Creator of the fig tree. Because we're asking based upon the tree of life. We're asking based upon the Torah. We're asking based upon the relationship that we're receiving through the Torah. We're asking and we are receiving. So, with that, I pray that you've got a little different look today at the fig tree and what this fig tree really is all about. He did not curse the Torah. He could not have cursed the Torah and still be the Messiah. We've got to drive that thing home that if ever Yeshua spoke against the Torah, then He is not the Messiah. I believe that He, with every word of His being, He upheld the Torah. And because of that, we can say with confidence today that He is the Messiah. All right, with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.